This evening, as you will have noticed from the scriptures and from the various songs that we've been singing, I've tried to put together a series of ideas in song and in verse that will direct our minds toward what it is to be a Christian. I've had the pleasure now over a year of teaching that teen class, watching Emily and so many others that are in our young adult class, and certainly all of you, as you have made most commendable efforts and succeeded in trying to be mirror images of Jesus the Christ, to manifest His life to the world about us. It is, of course, our great responsibility and task, and sometimes it seems a little daunting. After all, Jesus was absolutely perfect. He never sinned a single time. I have met people who are somewhat discouraged when they think about trying to attain such a level of moral purity, of devotion. But our God, of course, has never asked of us more than we can accomplish. He does not ever demand the impossible. He has asked of us always and only that which is in our best interest as well. When the bar is set this high, we are encouraged to be such a person as He was in this life. It is an attainable goal. It is also one that will make us happier in this life. It will make those about us happier in this life. We will be more successful in every endeavor in this life. And all this, as I wrote in a recent bulletin article, and heaven too. Always then we set ourselves as Christians to do the very best that we can. The very best that we can. So as we've been thinking about this Christian life, I had selected a number of larger passages. The purpose, of course, on this night and what we call invitations is to spend only maybe 10 minutes thinking about those verses that we've been considering, the thoughts that we've been considering, but with a view to encouraging anyone that is in the assembly here this evening to respond to the gospel. That is always our hope, that the ranks of those who are Christians will grow, that our children, of course, grandchildren behind us, those that are our friends, neighbors, others that we have encouraged to be with us, will see the great joy that the Lord offers us. We'll see the great power that He offers us. We'll see the superiority and the satisfaction that comes in the life that He gives. And so we've looked at some longer passages, but I will ask, please, if you open your Bibles, we'll go back to each of the verses that we've considered and then take just a couple of verses out of that larger context. Starting in with Philippians in chapter 4 was the first passage that was read this evening. We're going to be looking now in Philippians chapter 4 from that, as I say, larger context, just at the two verses, 12 and 13. Paul said, I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Now, of course, that 13th verse is flowing directly out of the 12th verse, and what he is saying is that no matter what we might experience in this life, however pleasurable it might be at certain times, or maybe all the time if we're that fortunate and blessed, however difficult it may be at other times, or maybe even all the time, some of us, you know, are not healthy throughout our lives. Now, our youngest son, Mark, you may know, had struggles throughout his young life, stomach problems. We never could figure out what was going on with him, doctor after doctor. And it would be many years before we had realized that quite literally our youngest son had been malnourished, to a certain degree starving, throughout all of his young life. His stomach was not working as it should. And so he was in pain, you know, emergency rooms, that kind of stuff. Some people just don't have, you know, a really easy life. But Paul learned the secret. He had applied himself to come to understand. Whether we talk about physical health or financial stability or any other aspect of our lives, what he's saying is you can learn to be content, to be satisfied, to be happy, to have a life that is fulfilling, to be free from the grief that comes with it, but with that sort of negative spirit, you know, that often becomes very damaging to those around them. I think of a man that I knew back in the 2.5 years that I was selling dairy feed. I was assigned a territory up in Washington and went around every day visiting with dairy farmers, working with their herds, helping them to produce more milk and have healthier calves, and cows. And one farm I just dreaded to go to. The man was just so bitter. He was just so angry. He just didn't have a happy word, for anybody. And yes, he had some physical problems. I could see that he was in pain some of the time, but he just never learned the secret. He didn't have, an enjoyable moment in his life. Christ calls us, and Paul sets the example. And in the verses preceding, we find that if we'll read those letters, follow that example, then we can learn that secret too. All things can be done in Christ Jesus. Turning then to the next passage, which is the Galatians letter. So backing up just through the Ephesians letter to Galatians there, maybe 5-6 pages. So you come to Galatians chapter 6, that last chapter. We'll be reading now in the middle of the verses that were assigned, just verses 8 and 9. Chapter 6 and verse 8, the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. Most people in this life, of course, are trying to satisfy themselves. They're trying to make their lives as easy as they can be in the absence of their God. They feed themselves. They bring pleasure to themselves in a carnal manner. They do not feed their spirits. They do not try to grow and to become strong spiritually as well. They sow to the flesh, and no matter how strong they are, no matter how beautiful they are, no matter how fast they are, winning all the races, whatever it is, inevitably, always, without exception, what happens to your body? It will deteriorate. It is going to disassemble. There's nothing anybody can do about it. That is all you can reap from the flesh. And so if you're investing your time and your effort and your money and all that you have, in that pursuit, it is absolutely doomed to failure. So Paul writes this, one of those three contenders, for his earliest letter ever, trying to encourage us to recognize that if you'll sow to the Spirit, when the body in the brief time that is described as only a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away, does in fact vanish, there will be eternal life that lies ahead. And in verse 9, though, do not lose heart in doing good. In due time we'll reap if we don't grow weary. After a while, you begin to realize not everybody is going to return the favor. You may work just awfully hard, and your family may not appreciate it, and awfully hard, and your boss is not going to appreciate it, and you just may go out of your way to try to bring people to Christ, to mention that you love our God and our Savior, and that you'd like for them to come and visit, and they'll just mock you for it. Now, Paul had learned the secret. He could be content no matter what he was experiencing or what anybody was throwing at him. He had learned that if he would sow to the flesh, he would reap corruption. If he would sow to the Spirit, he would reap eternal life. And he had learned not to get tired of serving others, not to grow weary of doing good. He set the bar pretty high, I'll grant, but a lifetime of service will always be more rewarding than a lifetime of selfishness. In Hebrews, in the 11th chapter now, as we're in that wonderful chapter of faith, giving example after example after example of how the saints of the Old Testament times had succeeded in living faithful lives, and they're therefore showing us that certainly it can be done, that we have no reason to fail, no reason to be angry or upset, no reason to get discouraged. Here in Hebrews chapter 11, and starting at verse 15, reading just 15 and 16, indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. It's a two-way street. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. That 16th verse has long fascinated me. God can, in fact, sometimes is, ashamed of his people. He's been ashamed of his creation enough in Noah's day to destroy the whole thing, everything that breathed. He is sometimes ashamed even of those who call him their God because they're not succeeding as these Old Testament saints did, as the New Testament saints have, as we should. There are those who don't set their sights on the far country of heaven. They're short-sighted, and they see only the things of this life. You can have that if you want it. God will allow you to pursue those things and perhaps even to attain and to acquire them. But if you'll think of the heavenly country first and foremost, if you will seek that country, then God will never be ashamed when he hears you invoking his name and wearing the name of his Son, Jesus the Christ. He has prepared that city for us. He will not fail to give it to us. Turning now back to 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. And in this life of service, the 2 Corinthian letter particularly has a number of kind of fascinating, picturesque sort of portrayals of what it is to be a Christian. And my favorite has to do with that aroma, you know, of life or death. In the 2 Corinthians chapter 4 now, we're going to be reading verses 13, 14, and 15. Having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. Psalm 116, 10. We also believe. Therefore, and this is an editorial we, I think, it's Paul describing himself, we speak. He speaks. He got the job done. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. As we sing these songs tonight, as we think about all these various verses, we think about the responsibilities that we have to be the finest people that we can, to wear the name of Christ with honor and with dignity and in righteousness, so that God is honored to call us his children. And he is not ashamed when we call him our God. But more than that, the responsibility that Paul mentions right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is that we are to behave in such a manner that others will want to worship God, that others will want to praise him, that others will want to thank him, that glory will abound to our God because of the way that we behave. That's really a lot to ask. Now, isn't it? You know, there are certain aspects of Christianity that you can, in fact, keep for yourself. God is proud, you know, that you are the kind of person you ought to be all the time when nobody else is there. But he has called us to be living examples of Christianity. He has called us to be that living proof that Christ died, rose from the dead, and returned to heaven. But that in us, he yet lives. And that life of righteousness and perfection seen in us is an encouragement to others. I want to be content in every circumstance. I want to be such a godly person that God is proud of me. I want to see beyond this life to that heavenly country. They are moved to be like us because they see in us the superiority of the lives that we lead. Lives, of course, which we lead only because God has shown us how. In Philippians chapter 3, and I realize that I didn't keep these together, make you turn a few pages here, but arranged them the manner that I did. So we come now to chapter 3 and verses 13 and 14. It is God who is at work in you, both to will. There's the desire, the idea, the plans, the concepts, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. It is our call, no matter what we face in life, never to gripe about it, never to be grumbling, never to be arguing and disputing with others about our rights, you know, and the way things should have been or ought to be. Again, God asks so very much of us, but never too much. Skipping now in chapter 3 at verse 15, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Beautiful description of our responsibility to be at the forefront of all people, to attract their attention, and to be demonstrating then how to live that perfect life. And closing finally with 1 John chapter 1. 1 John, which most of us will have memorized long ago because of the great hope that it brings us. 1 John in this first chapter, because it gives us some comfort in the recognition that God has asked a great deal of us, and recognizing we don't always succeed. There will be sin in our lives. We are sometimes corrupt, and in this wicked and perverse generation, we choose that path. But we know that sometimes we fail in that regard. And so, from this longer passage, reading just verses 7 and 8, if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, clearly that doesn't mean to be perfect, because then he says, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I can walk in the light, and there still be some sin in my life, but I'm ashamed of it. I'm doing the best I can to correct it. And so long as I am living that life that is trying to do the best that I can, then I walk in that light, and we have fellowship with one another. I think, true as it is, that we have fellowship as Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not the idea that he's mentioning here. We have fellowship with our God. We have fellowship with Jesus Christ. We have fellowship, then, in him who created us, making that good faith effort to live as we ought. He will cleanse us from our sin. And then in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. The truth's not in us. So what God has called us to, as we've seen in all these verses and sung in every one of these songs tonight, is a high and holy calling that is not impossible, but it takes our full attention, it takes our full commitment, it takes a very conscious desire to work to that end. To be absolutely everything that Jesus Christ was, as Paul proved we could, and the saints of the Old Testament did too. May we then be ashamed of ourselves when we sin, but recognize that they become fewer and fewer as our lives go on. They are always covered in the blood of Christ, if we'll repent and ask for his forgiveness, and continue in that life. If you're not a Christian tonight, you are missing every spiritual blessing, which Ephesians chapter 1 tells us is in him. If you are not a Christian, you are yet in the guilt of your sins, and they will cost you an eternal relationship with your God. If you are not yet a Christian, there's no reason whatsoever to wait. So long as you know that Jesus is the Son of the living God who died for you and raised from the dead and now reigns at the right hand of the Father, then you know all you need to know to become washed in his blood, to join us in this great and wonderful life. Ask any soul in this room as you leave, and they will tell you their lives have only been better and always better for the relationship they have with their Lord. If you are a Christian, you recognize you've grown lax, you've gotten lazy, you've turned, you know, carnal, earthly, sensual, and devilish in your behaviors. It happens sometimes. Then we urge you, repent and return. Come forward, please. Speak with me if we can help in any way as we sing this final song.